For the past couple of weeks, there's been this sense of something's up. Like, what's going on? Like you could feel something in the atmosphere that made you feel like, something's not quite right. What's going on here? And so last Sunday morning, we meet over here before service and we pray. And last Sunday morning, the Lord gave two words specifically, derail and entertain. And it's like, the two of those together. So during our time of praise and worship last Sunday morning, the whole time of worship time, the Lord spoke to me the whole time about that. And then Monday morning, he talked to me a lot more and said, I want you to read the book of Nehemiah. So I want to back up a minute. I want to hit these two definitions and look at this just a minute, and then we'll get to Nehemiah, okay? Because there's a correlation that we need to see. The word this morning, I'm not good at, you can ask Chris, he's fussed at me through all these years. I'm no good at naming a message. Like, you tell me, what did you get out of it? You know, what do you think it needs to be? But I have this one today. Are you proud of me? Arise and build. So this word derail, obviously it means to come off the tracks. We know that one. It stops the forward motion of moving where we're to be going. You don't arrive at your destination. You cause the other cars behind you when you derail. They all wreck and possibly smash up. It can also cause destruction around you. The other thing is it keeps the people that are on board the train or the goods that you're to be carrying, it keeps them from getting where they're supposed to get, from helping the people there to help or to bring goods to wherever they're needed. There's another definition of derail, too, that I want us to pay attention to. It says to prevent from a purpose or a plan. To prevent it from succeeding, to hinder or stop a purpose or a plan. That's from Cambridge English Dictionary. Now, this word entertain says, we know what entertainment is, okay? But this definition here says to give attention and consideration to something which actually diverts or distracts your attention and your focus, which can cause you to derail. Okay? And another word that I felt like the Holy Spirit brought to my attention in the middle of this was meditate. To meditate on something is to give attention to it and to roll it around and around and around in your thinking. You focus on it, you give attention to it. So now I looked up, I looked up online. What are reasons for trying to derail, like literally derail? And I grabbed the five most common: going too fast, human error, weather. But these last two were important, I felt like. One is equipment failure. And it says this: there's a lot of equipment on a train, and it takes all those parts of all that equipment working together to make a train go forward like it's supposed to. There are lots of parts, and they all have to work together. Therefore, if one part is not functioning properly, it begins to affect the other parts and cause derailment of the train. The fifth one is broken rails. A train depends on the rails, you know, to get them safely where they're going. But rails wear out. You don't lay the rails and 100 years later expect those rails to just be still, you know, running fine, working fine for trains to run across them. They have to be inspected. They have to be repaired. They have to be replaced from time to time. And I kept looking at that and I'm like, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? And the Lord said, you have to depend on me to get you safely where you're going. Anything, any plan of moving forward, you have to depend on me. We have to depend on the Lord to carry us safely. So we have to take care of our relationship with Him. We've got to make sure that there are no broken places in our fellowship with the Lord, no broken places in our relationship with Him, but we keep that relationship intact. Now, that other definition of derail, are y'all okay with me giving all these definitions? Okay, I really am going to get off of it in a minute. That other definition that said to prevent a purpose or a plan from succeeding, from being able to come to pass, I actually also ask that question. What are reasons that would derail someone or cause a purpose or a plan not to succeed? And there were a lot more than this, but I grabbed the ones that I thought were more, you know, some of the main ones that I thought would be more important for us. Rushing, impatience, not allowing God's timing, lack of prayer, lack of confidence, responding inappropriately to things in life or to other people, which would cause like offenses, things like that. Like if somebody's correcting you or criticizing or whatever. Loose language. The all or nothing approach. Because if it isn't all happening like I'm expecting it to, then I throw in the towel and quit, right? Listen to this one. Not learning to depend on those around you. Thank you. I probably need the help. Another one is trying to plan everything in your head, or listen at this last one, your attention being distracted or diverted. And that one was the one that really I was paying attention to. So these things can cause our purpose, our plans to be derailed. So here's what the Lord said to me Sunday morning. I'm not going to give you all the details. They don't matter. They do to me, but not to you. You have weighed things. You've considered things. You've thought about things. But in some of this, you have also entertained thoughts that were not mine. When you give your attention to or you entertain thoughts on things that I have not said, that can derail my purpose and my plan for you. It reminded me of a statement that Bill Johnson said we heard years ago. He said, I can't afford to have a thought in my mind that's not in His. I can't afford to be thinking on entertaining thoughts that God is not talking about, especially pertaining to my life and pertaining to this house, to whatever I have to do with. I can't afford to be entertaining thoughts like that. The enemy's desire is to derail you. His desire is also to derail Church on the Rock, to get us off track, to keep us from fulfilling our purpose. So we've got to check the stuff in our own minds and in our own hearts, the things that we tend to entertain in our thoughts. We've got to be responsible to do that kind of stuff, okay? Maybe there are things that have caused you aggravation or frustration, and so you start entertaining thoughts. Come on, are you hearing me? Or maybe there's been an offense. Maybe something was said, ticked you off. And you're just rolling this thing around and around and around in your mind, and you're entertaining thoughts on it. What you going to say back to them, or what you want to say back to them, or what they said to you, or what they... You know what I'm saying? Like, you're playing out parts that hadn't even happened yet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only one that's done that, I know. You've all done it at some time in your life. Entertaining thoughts, rolling them around and around. Maybe somebody hurt your feelings. Maybe somebody made you mad. Somebody treated you wrongly. Somebody talked about you, or somebody in your family. Maybe they ignored you. Whatever it was. And these things roll around and around, and we entertain these thoughts on that stuff, and it diverts your attention and your focus from where God is wanting us to be headed. Do you see that? I'll tell you what, it certainly gives place to the enemy and makes his job a whole lot easier in derailing you. when your mind and your attention is on all this stuff or on us something. Okay? Mainly what I'm talking about is when it's on something that God ain't talking about. That isn't real good English, but y'all understand what I'm saying. That's not what he has said about you, or what he has said about your family, or what he has said about your church, or what he has said about the call on your life, or what he has said about your health, okay, or your finances, or wherever else you want to go with that. Then Monday morning, he talked to me more like this, about this, and then he said, I want you to read the book of Nehemiah. When I started reading, I went, oh, whoa. Because in building strong family, which is the direction he gave Church on the Rock, they were rebuilding their houses. In building strong church family, they were rebuilding the temple. In building strong boundaries and foundations of truth and of faith, they were rebuilding the walls. Do you see that? I don't know about you, but I guess maybe you had to be in the moment. I was like, oh, are you kidding? And those walls, by the way, are a boundary of protection. Just like truth and a walk of faith is a boundary. Those are boundaries of protection for you. So let's turn over to the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You ought to read it. I'm not even going to cover the whole thing. I'm going to cover the stuff that he highlighted to me right away. So Nehemiah has been given permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple and their homes. And there is great opposition against this. And all this stuff we're going to talk about. Well, honey, start with Nehemiah 4. We'll go to Nehemiah 4. All this stuff, though, that we're going to see in the middle of this is great opportunity to get a hold of your attention, to divert your attention and have you entertaining other thoughts, entertaining other things in their minds. Same with us. Okay, so all throughout, I love this, because all throughout chapter 3, they put the man in front of his own house to rebuild that section of the wall. Everybody didn't just all get together and start building the wall. No, you're responsible to build in front of your house. You're responsible to build in front of your house, and so forth and so on. Each man in front of his own house to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the gate. Now, rebuilding walls is restoring boundaries of truth, and that's vital that you do that in front of your household. That's vitally important for you to do in front of your home. They are walls of protection, walls of truth that protect your household. Amen? And the gates, what is a gate? It's where you come and go. You're responsible at your own home for what's coming and going, right? You're responsible for what you're letting in and what you're letting go out of the gate in front of your home. Gates also represent authority. And you have the authority there in your home. And you're responsible to stand in your God-given place of authority in your home. Am I hollering? I'm excited, okay? Am I being really loud? You could probably take this mic off. I have a built-in one, you know. Okay, so I love that because this is so vitally important in building your own home, okay? All right, chapter 4. It's going to get a little bit reedy. But it's important for us to get it. So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from a heap of rubbish, stones that are burned? Like, what do they think they're doing? What do you think you're doing, Church on the Rock? You're coming out here on Sunday afternoon, and you're playing some games and doing praise and worship with your kids and doing a little brief word to encourage families, the children and the adults. And then you're playing some games together and eating some watermelon together. What do you think you're doing? You think you're actually really building something? I mean, I'm just saying, that's the kind of junk the enemy talks. Okay? That's the kind of junk he talks. What they were doing was vital. And it goes on and says, will they fortify themselves? Will they? I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to reread that sentence, but I'm going to read it with the definition of fortify. Will they actually commit to provide defense measures to protect themselves by building a wall? By fortifying truth? Are you hearing me? And foundation of truth? And faith? Will you really think you're going to build strong defense for your family by doing that? In fact, he said, they went on and said, what they're doing is so weak. What they're doing is so weak. If a fox walked across the top of it, it'd fall. It would cave in. That's what the next verse says. Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it'll break their stone wall. Like, you ain't doing nothing. Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Listen to this, for the people had a mind to work. I want to say a couple things about that statement right there. Instead of letting their mind be entertained with all the junk, the lies that their enemies were trying to say against them and mock them, you ain't nobody, you ain't never this, you've got a woman pastor, you blah, blah, blah. Instead of entertaining those kind of thoughts, they had a mind to work. And that was one of the things that blessed my heart so much, is when the Lord gave me this about the Sunday afternoon thing, it didn't seem like this big, like, wow, y'all, guess what God said, let's do. It just seemed like a little simple thing that we had an opportunity to obey. But I had people who had a mind to do it. I did. I had people who jumped right in there. I met with Kelly and Josh, and they were like, boom, took off. I had other people who were like, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, we'll do it. And it took off from there because we had people who had a mind to work. What that said, when I looked into it, it said they caught the heart of it and went after it. I love that. And that's exactly what happened. Just that whole little thing. And, you know, as simple as it may have sounded whenever I first felt like I heard the Lord talk about it, it didn't seem like a big, outlandish, major thing to do, you know. But how many of you really believe that when the Lord drops something in your heart, it is big? I mean, anything God says, it's important. You know, you can't take lightly the things the Lord says. And but I have to admit, when I first heard it, it didn't sound like some big, great thing. But as time has gone along, I've been like, what? Are you kidding me? I can see that in this. I can see it in that. I see what you're doing, Lord. So verse 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry, and all of them, not three or four of them, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Isn't that what the enemy's specialty is? To create confusion, to make a mess of stuff, to hinder, to stop. It says to disturb, to mix up in the mind, so as to throw them off course or derail them. I mean, that's what happens. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. Stop right there for just a minute. You know, the enemy uses these same tactics to mock us, to make you feel like what you're doing is not important, to make you feel like you aren't enough to do the job, actually, by creating confusion, messing with your thoughts, messing with your confidence, messing with different areas. And how many of you also know confusion is wearying? And that was what was being said. They were getting weary in it. And our adversary said, verse 11, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us that they told us 10 times from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. They are insistent. The enemy, you got to give him credit. He's persistent. Kenneth Hagin, who is my grandpa in the faith, his wife was frustrated with him one day. She said, you know, she wanted to say something about somebody and he wouldn't go there. And she said, you don't have anything bad to say about anybody, do you? She said, I bet you don't even have anything bad to say about the devil. He said, well, he is persistent. He is persistent. And sure enough, your enemy is persistent. They're finally threatening to kill him and they're sending word like 10 times they've threatened this. Okay? Therefore, look at his strategy. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families, front with their swords, their spears, their bows. Fight for your family, right? I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I love that. He had a strategy. Put you right there fighting for your own household, and he reminded them of how great God is and God's faithfulness to them. And it happened when our enemies heard it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us return to the wall, everyone to his own work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the walls, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other hand they held a weapon. I'll be doing my work and ready to fight you too. Come at me. I got something for you. I love that. Every one of the builders has had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Listen, we need each other. We need each other. So wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Stop right there for a minute. We need each other. They're rebuilding the wall, but there's long spaces between it. And they don't want this long space to keep us from being able to stay connected to one another. And they're making such an important note of don't get too far away or apart from each other. Together we are stronger. Amen? Another part of this that I love, that is all of their walls were to connect together for the whole city. That what I'm building right here in front of my home, what you're building in front of yours, what Joanne's building in front of hers, what we're doing in each of our own families, what we're doing is to be connected and affect and protect the whole community / city, eventually the city. It's supposed to affect the whole, not just your own home, not just you and your four and no more, they used to say. Okay, so turn to chapter 6, verse 1. So it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, I don't know if that's Geshem or Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there were no breaks left in it, though at the time they hadn't hung the doors yet, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. That word there, Ono, is actually a real place in Palestine. And the name, I felt a prompt to look up what that name means. And it means, listen at this, strength, wealth, goods, substance, but it is all of mischief, iniquity, wickedness, and trouble. Therefore, it comes to naught. No, no wonder the name is Oh No. Oh No. Don't want to go there. I love it. I love it. Nehemiah's answer I love better. "So I sent messengers saying to them, 'I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I leave? Why should the work cease while I leave it and go to you?'" Why would I want to do that? "But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them the same way every time. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me before, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. You've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together.'" You ever had people to want to pull you aside and talk stuff to you underhandedly? They didn't really mean nothing right by it. It was a plot and a plan against you. They were trying to trip you up. You ever had that happen? I have. It ain't fun. It's not fun. I love his response. He said, "I said to him, 'No such things you're saying are being done. You invent them in your own heart.'" And if you look it up, it says, "You made them up in your own mind. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. So therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I love that. Listen, when people lie on you, because that's what they were doing. They were lying on him, saying that he was going to rebel and he was going to try to set himself up and so forth and so on. That was why he was doing this. When people lie on you, does it bother you? Yeah, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I'll tell you what it'll cause you to do. Entertain thoughts. Am I wrong? Has anybody ever lied on you and your mind didn't go somewhere with it? If so, you come up here and finish this word, okay? Because most of us, when people have talked about us and lied on us, we go somewhere in our mind and we entertain thoughts that are not in the Father's mind. They just be meditating and rolling around and around in our own mind. I don't know if that made sense. I've just realized my English is very poor these days. I'm hanging out with people. Y'all know what I'm talking about, though, don't you? Verse 10. "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of that other guy, who was a secret informer." And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God." "Oh, well, let's just meet at the church. I need to talk to you about some stuff. We'll meet at the church within the temple, and we can close the doors of the temple. For they're coming to kill you indeed at night. They will come to kill you." Nehemiah says, "Should somebody like me flee? And who is there such as I who would go to the temple to save his life? I'm not going in there." Then I perceived that God had not sent them at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat, who were enemies, had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Hello? Hello? That I'm going, he's sending them so that I respond some kind of way and sin, so that they may have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And so forth. The prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, which we talked about last week, in 52 days. They finished it in 52 days. All of these things to prevent them from fulfilling God's purpose and plan for them. And the enemy uses the same tactics today. It's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's the same devil, same tactics. For us, they're not always like a physically done thing. They attack, these things are said and all, but they attack the mind. The enemy talks this junk right here and messes with us right there in our minds to get us to think on, to meditate on, to entertain those kinds of thoughts that God's not talking about. And the enemy uses lies and he mocks you. And he causes you to, he wants to cause you to doubt and question, cause confusion, to pull you away so he can lie to you some more and lie on you, pull you off and get you over here in this situation, making you look bad and lying on you. All the whole thing is to conspire against you, to derail you, to destroy you, to stop you from God's purpose. Now, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to go back and I want you to read that word right there and that word right there. So I'm going to go back and I want to read you two specific words. I have a number of them. Actually, that morning I numbered them because he said so many different things about different areas and I numbered them. This particular one, he said, my daughter, do not let those around you concern you or weigh you down. Do not let those things, not those. That sounds like people. Do not let those things around you concern you or weigh you down. Keep your attention on me. This was July the 20th. Keep your attention on me. I do have plans and you will hear them as I unfold them to you. As of this moment, I have given you instruction to build strong family, to go back to schooling in the Word, and you are doing that. And make no mistake, this is more powerful than one could imagine. So many look to the big plans, the grandiose ideas, the thing that no one else is doing. Yet I have called you to the simplicity of truth. And in this hour, going back to shore up, restructure, rebuild, repoint the brick, and in some lives actually build a foundation, this is vitally important in this hour. For the shaking that has begun, for in the shaking that has begun, I would have my children's homes and lives to be built on a firm foundation with deep foundation and deep footing. This kind of a house, this kind of a life will not be shaken. Only the things that are loose and unrooted in truth can and will be shaken. So keep your focus on me. Do as I lead. Keep your heart wrapped in mine. And the second word he said that he wanted me to bring to my attention, same day, he said, I have great plans for these days ahead. Many look at them with fear and dread, but it is an exciting day and hour as we move closer and closer to the time of my return. But in the meantime, there is much to be done, much to accomplish. And I want you in place and Church on the Rock ready, with confidence in me, assured by my spirit, strong in your resolve, confident, courageous to obey and stand. These are the days that the greatest heroes are being trained and readied and rising up. And some of them you are raising up and training now. I will soon begin to move them to the forefront. I want you to look at these days from my perspective. It has been a long-awaited time. We have had long patience for this day and hour to arrive. It is a day of excitement on heaven's calendar, and I want you to begin to see it as such. Ask of me. Ask me to show you glimpses, to give you overviews. Come up here, and I will show you things that are to come. Some things you are to share. Some things will be between me and you. So I wrote, Lord, open my eyes to see the things you want to show me. Now, what I want to say to you this morning is this. If there have been areas in your own mind where the enemy has put thoughts and ideas and you've entertained stuff in your mind that's not congruent with what God's word says about you or what he has spoken to you, they're not in alignment with what he has said. They actually are contrary to what he has said and his plans and his thinking about you. Remember that scripture that we all love to, for I know the thoughts that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, for your good. He wants our minds clear. Remember, they had a mind to do it. Not a mind that was wearied or tired or confused or afraid or believing lies. They had a mind to do it. What the enemy wants to do is to bombard your mind with thoughts and confuse it with lies and fear and stuff that distracts you and throws you off course to derail you. And that's exactly what he wants to do to Church on the Rock. And we stand up and we say, no, absolutely no. We will arise and build. We will arise. We will build family. We will build strong families like the Crow family, the Johnson family, the Naren family, the Rowe family. We will build the Ganey family. We will build strong family. But in the process of that, we're also building strong family, the church family. Amen. And we will build strong walls of truth that protect our home, that joins together. And in the joining together, we will protect our city, our communities and our city. Amen. And then this morning, I was praying about this word. And the Lord, I was thinking to myself, wow, what a great leader Nehemiah was. He answered all that stuff the way he did. How would you have answered some of that? You know, would you have jumped all off in your flesh? Would you, I mean, how would you have answered some of the stuff that was said when people talk about you and be lying about you and things like, I mean, how would you handle it? He was such an amazing leader who thought more about, you know, strengthening the people and that the people could do what God was wanting them to get done. And the Lord said, remember what his name means. And I remembered it. I had forgotten it. But I remembered it, and then I looked it up to make sure I wasn't wrong. I do that a lot, to make sure I haven't gotten it mixed up with something else. His name actually means comforter. God comforts. Comforter. And who do we have but the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's given to us to help us, to lead us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to empower us, to give us what we need in every situation that we can continue to go forward and not derail. Amen? But stay on track, on course, and fulfill all the way the purposes that God has planned for us individually, but also for us as a body corporately. Amen. We have the Comforter. We have the Nehemiah. It ain't me. It's the Holy Ghost. Living inside of us. He is the Comforter. That's his name. The Comforter. The Helper. Amen. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. So stand to your feet. Well, I'd said that kind of barking. Like, stand to your feet. I didn't mean it quite like that. Get up, boy. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you know how to give a proper word in the proper season. You know you are the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows what food to give his sheep and in the proper season to give it. Because you know what's ahead. You know the seasons that are ahead. You know the paths that are ahead. You know the terrain that's ahead that you're going to lead, that he's going to lead the sheep into. And so he makes sure that the sheep have the proper food in the proper season. God, we thank you. You are the good shepherd. We praise you and thank you that you know what we need and when we need it. And we thank you for this word this morning. Help us to see areas in our own heart and in our own lives where we have allowed frustration, aggravation, maybe fear, an upset, an anger, an offense, or whatever the case might be, where we have allowed that thing to take root in our minds, where we've believed lies about ourselves, where we have listened to the mocking of the enemy in our minds, where he has mocked day and night saying, you can't do that, you're not anybody, you can't do this, and so forth and so on. Remember what you did? All the things that the enemy would do, all the things that would be thrown at us to get our attention on those things and entertain those thoughts and allow them to roll around and around and around in our mind and distract us from our purpose, distract us from your plans. Oh God, help us to see, just like you showed me last Sunday morning, so faithfully, exactly where I was doing that and had been doing that. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you, Lord. And now I ask you to allow them to see the areas where they may have done the same in different ways, different areas of their heart, of their mind, of their thinking, and they've been meditating on stuff that's not in your mind. And Lord, as you show us these areas, we'll be quick to turn from that, which means repent. We'll be quick to say, oh Lord, forgive me. That is not your thought about me. That is not what you said about my family. That is not what you said about this church. We'll be quick to repent. We'll be quick to confess it before you and ask you to wash us and cleanse us. And you will set us back in a right path, moving forward with your purposes and your plans in Jesus' name. Oh, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who are out this morning for different reasons, for shame, for Scott and Melissa, for different ones who couldn't be here, whatever the reason. And we ask you to minister to them, minister health and wholeness over them, strength in their bodies, recovery over Scott, full recovery over him, Lord. Full recovery over him. And Lord, I thank you that you are causing us to be of one mind, to build. That's our heart's desire, is to build what you have put before us to build. Our families, the church, and to protect our city, our communities and our city. And it may not sound like this big, huge, massive strategy, but it's the strategy you gave us for this very moment. There may be more later, but this is what you've spoken to us for right now. And you said, that's what I want your attention on. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody need prayer for anything?